Last week we talked about an aspect of the study on the law about legalism and license and liberty. And another aspect of that today that we want to note is precepts, principles, and preferences. Actually, this lesson comes from a series that Bible Baptist Church in Oak Harbor did on ABCs of Christian maturity. And if you look in Psalms 119, of course, the Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. And you're going to find this word precept in verse 4 and 5 of Psalms 119, where it says, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes." And the first thing that we're going to look at is this this term precept, and numerous times here in Psalm 119, we find that word precepts. And then we also find principles in the Bible. And then we have preferences. Now, where problems come in the Christian life is when precepts found in the Bible are lowered down to preferences that the command, don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, that becomes a preference, and that, well, I know someone who married this lost girl and she got saved, and so precepts become preferences. But there's also the trouble that people prefer a certain way, a certain conviction they have, and it's elevated to a law. It's elevated to a precept that this idea that you have, this preference you have, this conviction that you have is something that you think, because you have that conviction, then that should be exalted to a law. That anybody that doesn't hold this conviction that you have, then they're wrong. And so we need to clearly get an understanding about what are biblical precepts. What are biblical preferences, principles, and what is a preference? And so let's look first of all here, precepts. As we've already stated, that word precept is found a number of times here in Psalm 119, and in fact it's 21 times. And if you note this verse here, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts." And so you see that commands, the Lord commanding, and the precepts are linked together. And then even greater in showing the weight of biblical precepts, he says, Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. And so commands, precepts, and statutes are all similar words. They're all synonymous. That they are very weighty words found in the Bible. And so let's turn the page, and we'll just do a little word study here on the word precept that's found these 21 times in Psalms 119. The word is translated from the Hebrew word meaning appointed or mandate. And that's we've heard enough about mandates in the last year. And when we find it in our culture, in our society, that just because Governor Dunleavy, or Levy, or however you pronounce his name, says it gives a mandate, and just because President Biden gives a mandate, it doesn't mean it's legal or it's legislated. But when it comes to the Bible, precepts are legislated. It's a word mitzvah in the Hebrew, and it means commandment. Precepts are seen as authoritative rule. It prescribes a particular kind of conduct or action. It's a standard or guide to morals, a maxim that's having the greatest authority. And as we saw in Psalms 119, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts. And so what would fit underneath this, of course, is the Ten Commandments. But there's many other commandments besides the ten found in the Bible. But it's something directly commanded by the Lord. Examples of Bible precepts. In Deuteronomy 4:13, it says, and he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even Ten Commandments. He wrote them upon two tables of stone. And so precepts are commandments. That which was given through Moses, Hebrews tells, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people. So you see here, when they use the word precepts, it also says according to the law. And so biblical precepts are not optional. Biblical precepts are not preferences. But biblical precepts are mandatory. There's something that's required that the Lord demands of us to follow. And Nehemiah 9:14, and made us known unto them the holy Sabbath and commandments them, precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses the servant. And so again, we see that precepts, commandments, and laws. So we see all those precepts, commandments, and laws are all in this understanding of this word precepts. They carry the penalty. At point three, they define directives. Thou shalt do this. They provide, and define prohibitions. Thou shalt not do this. And so the Bible is not always thou shalt not, but thou shalt. And these are very clear, direct. They're not something give or take, but there's something that is very distinct and very obligatory. They carry a penalty. It's just like, laws in the state of Alaska. If they don't carry a penalty, then they just become preferences. But precepts carry a penalty, and they carry repercussions, and we're going to reap what we sow when we don't follow precepts. Preferences are much different. If you prefer to drive a certain brand of car and someone else doesn't drive that brand of car, it's not going to be met with a penalty. It's not going to result in the breaking of some law. It's only a preference. And again, what happens in Christianity is preferences that people have often become precepts, and those that they know, they're going to judge them. You're going to be judged not by Bible, but you're going to be judged by a person's preference. And that happens all the time. We tried to get into that a little bit last week, but all the time there'll be certain little codes or certain little cliques or certain little requirements that people will say you're not going to really be the exceptional Christian you need to be unless you follow this. And actually, it's only a preference. It's not, it has anything to do with the Bible. That's why we need to be biblical in all that we do. And the reason that we do things in a sense of, particularly in church work, it ought to have a biblical basis to it. And so, to violate a precept is to bring upon yourself discipline and sometimes a penalty. We read Exodus 21. Let's look at 21:16. And he that stealeth a man and selleth him, or if he be found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. Kidnapping. And he that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Leviticus has over and over here in this passage, in these 5 verses of Leviticus 20, talks about the death penalty for the violation of precepts. And the man that committeth adultery with another man's wife, even he that committeth adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And the man that lieth with his father's wife, having covered his father's nakedness, both of them shall surely be put to death, and their blood shall be upon them. And if a man lie with his daughter-in-law, both of them shall surely be put to death. And on concerning sexual sins. Application of biblical precepts. In Psalms 119 again, he said, I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. And so he talked about he's a companion of those that fear him. And so one of the things that precepts bring about, it brings about a restriction in fellowship. It brings about a consciousness of who you can be intimate friends with, close friends with, and who you can't. And he says that I'm a companion of them that fear thee. Of course, we have to work with all types of people, but we're not going to be unequally yoked together in a friendship with people who violate biblical precepts. That's harmful, that their influence can be harmful to you. And so what he's simply saying is that we as God's people need to come to a place where we're not just milk toast all the time, we're not just que sera, sera, but there's some lines that we've drawn, but those lines are not drawn in the area of preferences, but they're drawn in the area of precepts. That this is what the Bible says. And I can't do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to be involved in that. I'm not going to walk with those who are doing that. And so why is that? What is the benefit of that? Well, it's not just that we go around and we're prudes and we are, standoffish, but it's a protection. It's kind of like wearing the mask for not a mask necessarily, but it's kind of like staying away from people who have COVID, because it's going to affect you. Hanging out with people who scoff at Bible precepts is going to affect you. It's dangerous. It can destroy your family. It can ruin your testimony. And so they need to be watched. And not only does it affect companionship, but it gives you understanding. In Psalms 119:100, I understand more than the ancients because I kept thy precepts, because I keep thy precepts. You see, keeping of the precepts of God not only puts you in favor with God to be blessed, but it keeps you out of the swamp. It keeps you out of the pit. It keeps you out of the quicksand. That when you see, God gave not only these Ten Commandments, but the other commandments in the Bible, he gave them not to be restrictive for us, but protective for us. That precepts are necessary to keep us out of difficulties. That there's always a reaping for what we've sown. Because not because of the reaping what we sow because of punishment, but the reaping of what we sow because of the natural laws of the universe. That if you sow dandelions in your green grass, you're going to get dandelions. Well, when you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption in your life. And so the law, these precepts God has given us in order that they might be a blessing. Now, in relationship to the church, they are proclaimed, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice, and then point B should have been underneath there. Disobedience requires discipline. Okay, and so when it comes to biblical precepts and church membership, that there ought to be, not only, there ought to be, well, discipline. That the violation of precepts in being a member of a church ought to bring about a response from the church. And this is what 1 Corinthians 5 talks about. It's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up, and have not rather mourned that ye have done this deed, might be taken away from among you. For verily, as absent in the body, but present in the spirit, have judged already. For I verily have judged already, as though I were present concerning them, as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, in my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. Okay, church discipline is for the salvaging. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not the little leaven, leaven the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may have a new lump as your unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither will be unleavened of malice or wickedness, but with unleavened bread of sincerity. I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or extortioner, or such a one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without the church? Do you not eat judge them that are within the church? But them that are without God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. And so precepts, violations require a response. God's not going to bless us if we are living in violation of precepts. We have no right to lower precepts down to preferences. And a church, when something takes place in a church, when a member violates the precepts of God, then a church, if they care for that person, they need to call them on the carpet. That they need to take some church action. That you can't be a member of the society of an America and go around killing the first person you see every day. Why is that? Because it's wrong. I mean, this is natural to understand that the violations of laws and precepts are going to be about a punishment, that they mean nothing if there's no punishment. Well, somehow when it comes to the church and a church takes disciplinary action upon a member that has violated biblical precepts, people see that as some kind of a mean thing that they've done. No, it's an act of love. You know, when your little kid is in a house with a wood stove and they keep going over there and they want to touch the little fan that's on the wood stove that functions by the heat of the stove, and you tell them no, 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 and they keep doing, try to go over there, eventually there's going to have to be some punishment so the fan doesn't get destroyed, right? No. So his hand doesn't get burned. And so precepts in reference to principles and preferences. Precepts are commands, they're laws. The violation of those should bring discipline. Now, when it comes to principles, the principles are, I guess the best way to, when we talk about commands, they're really more specific. There's not any wiggle room there. I mean, thou shalt not kill. What do you not understand about thou shalt not kill? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Very specific. But when it comes to principles, it's more in general. And when we say in general, we just mean that this thought, this principle, it covers, how should I say this, a lot of situations. Now, what I want you to clearly understand is that even though principles, they're general and they cover a lot of situations, they are not inferior to precepts. I want to say that again. They're not inferior to precepts. Precepts are more directive and clearly understood. Principles are clearly understood, but they cover a whole broad area. And so I think sometimes people get the idea that biblical principles, though they can be covering and apply to a number of different areas. Well, let me give you, and I think it's going to use this. When it says in the Bible, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a principle. And it has to do with marriage. It has to do with business partnerships. It may have to do with being yoked together in the Odd Fellows Lodge or the Elks Lodge, that it yokes you to them. And so it's a principle that covers a number of different areas, but it's no less important just because it covers a lot of different areas. And so let's look here. The dictionary defines a principle as a general rule or truth basic to the other truths, a rule of personal conduct, a primary source of fundamental cause. I like these dictionary definitions. Always cause me to have to look up the words that define the words. A principle is a means by which we can discern both good and evil. Hebrews uses this word principles. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which is the first principles of the oracles of God, and are come as such as need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful of word of righteousness, for he is a babe, but strong meat belong to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so you see here that these principles help us to exercise our senses towards good and evil. And so we don't find thou shalt not, thou shalt not do heroin in the Bible. That's not found. And so because it's not any direct commandment or precept, then doing of heroin is okay? No, the Bible has some principles that would govern our use of heroin, that our body belongs to the Lord. And so, again, I want to say that the principles are not subpar to precepts. They just cover a general use of areas. I mean, God gave us a brain to use, and he's given us principles to use to govern and guide our lives. Can you imagine a book that had all the, thou shalt nots in it? You'd have to have a wheelbarrow to bring it to church. So God's given us principles to guide us. Whereas precepts decrees a definite action or prohibition, a principle delivers a guiding policy which can be applied to non-specific situations. There are numerous principles given throughout the Word of God. The Lord has not given us specific instructions for every single circumstance and possibility situations may encounter in life, every possible situation we encounter in life. We deal with most of these things through application of principles. For example, 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. The believer's body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. This principle guides in areas of physical health, smoking, drugs, etc., and temperance. And then this verse that we actually should post Proverbs 23:2 in the fellowship hall. And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Who can make me that little sign? 1 Timothy 4:8. For body exercise profiteth little. And when Susie says, you need to get out and exercise, I say, it doesn't profit, it's just a little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life, and now is, and that which is to come. Well, exercise really can be plugged into 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. And if we want to be the best tool for the Lord, we ought to be in shape. We've already read, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, or we made that comment. You're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This principle speaks to matters of marriage, business partnerships, and churches association. In Romans 14 and 1, him that is weak, that is a weaker Christian, weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Sometimes I think that he's got the right twist on this verse. Here comes a man, and he in this context, he's saying that to eat meat offered to idols is wrong. The mature Christian says, listen, a T-bone steak is a T-bone steak. Doesn't matter if it was offered in the temple to idols and then they took it and sold it. A steak is a steak, you know. I mean, meat is meat. It doesn't matter as long as it's not rotten. It's good meat. You know, why should we just throw away this T-bone steak because you can't eat it because it's offered to idols? And it says, people that come to church like that and they have these hang-ups, receive them, expecting them to grow. But it says not for to doubtful disputations, but that this guy's going to come and he's constantly going to be arguing about this. It's constantly going to be trouble. He's constantly, you know, every Sunday it's, why are you guys eating this? Why are you guys eating this? Well, there ought to be a growth period, and you can't receive them when it's going to be detrimental. 1 Timothy 2, in like manner also that women adore themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh professing godliness, women professing godliness. And so you see here modest apparel. And so we're looking at some principles here concerning dress. Christian women are to wear modest apparel. The scripture does not specifically items of clothing which are acceptable or unacceptable. There is no Baptist uniform. Okay? At one time, I knew some ladies who thought the best thing you should wear is a dress that looked like it was made from flour sacks. I'm probably going to get in trouble here. Well, that's not, that's a preference. But modesty is not a preference. Modesty is a principle that should govern our lives all the time. And if it's wrong to remove your shirt as a man, being wearing shorts and remove your shirt as a man to uncover your nakedness in this church house, then it's also wrong to be on the beach among the opposite sex and to remove your shirt on the beach. It's a principle. Modesty. And oftentimes we look at that in relationship to women only. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And so, and it goes on, for after this manner the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. Another part of that principle of dress and Proverbs. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with an attire of a harlot. And that's the main point of this verse. I mean, of him giving us this verse. And subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. And so there's not dressing is not neutral. I mean, dressing and the manner in which a person dresses sends a message. And here it says that there is a certain way that people can dress, and it's identified as the attire of a harlot, that you're dressing like a whore. And in our day, that's become the norm. There are people dressing today. I mean, numerous people, especially in the summer. One of the great blessings about Alaska is this: in the winter, it's so cold, you got to put some clothes on. And in the summer, the mosquitoes can be so bad, you got to put some clothes on. But there is an attire of a whore. And so one of the biblical principles is, I don't want to look like a whore. Come down, and Isaiah, a very interesting verse here. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne O daughter of Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover the locks. Okay, and then the verse the in relationship to dress. Make bare thy leg, uncover thy thigh, pass over the rivers, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Now, the point that we're trying to make here is that when you can see the thigh, then it says that your nakedness is apparent. Well, how long should a dress should be? How long should it be? Well, that's your preference. But when it comes to your thigh being clearly exposed, that's a violation of a biblical principle. For Thessalonians, abstain from all appearance of evil, whereas abstain from all appearance of evil, not just what is wrong, but what looks wrong or may give a wrong message. And so we've left the dress issue, and we're saying that there's a principle in the Bible of, does this thing that I'm doing, can other people see it as evil? And there's going to have to be some discernment there. Maybe I'll give you this example. Sometimes these two things can become foggy, and sometimes it's in relationship to the people you're dealing with. But in where I grew up in Eastern Oregon, in the great metropolis of Fossil, where everybody said that we were prehistoric because we're fossils. But the drugstore, the small little drugstore and convenience store that you could go get your prescriptions filled at, was also the state's liquor store. All the liquor stores in Oregon were operated by the state. And Oregon was in the business of selling booze. Well, suppose there's a person that has struggled with alcohol. He's a drunk, and he's fought that, and he's putting his life back together. But he avoids the places that sell booze, and he said, "You shouldn't. We shouldn't be frequenting places that sell booze. But your kid is sick and you need a prescription filled." And so it's not always clear about biblical principles and biblical preferences. If it's going to hurt the weaker brother, then you're going to have to consider that. But the weaker brother may need to grow up. Also, we're kind of getting off of principles here. But so right now, the Johnson & Johnson COVID vaccine was developed from stem cells from aborted babies. The Catholic Church come out clearly against it, and then last week the Catholic Church come out, oh, it may be okay to have the vaccine made from stem cells of aborted babies. Well, again, let me say to you that principles and preferences can be troubling. Surely aborted babies is wrong. And my conviction, which could either be a principle or a preference, whatever, is that I don't want to support something that financially benefits off of aborted babies. And so principles, Let's look at the application of principles before I dig myself too big of a hole here. They're to be taught. The general rule needs to be taught. They're to be applied. Christians are to grow towards perfection. Hebrews, just the highlighted words there, that we don't always want to be using milk. Unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. There's a time in our lives when we're baby Christians. And then, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go unto perfection. And so, again, principles, though they're general, principles need to be applied. And I need to grow in principles. And when I grow in principles, with maturity comes ministry. Hebrews 6. But beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. A paraphrase of that. Dear friends, even though we're talking this way, we really don't believe it applies to you. We're confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. Well, what he's simply saying is this, is that when we begin to apply principles and pattern our life after the principles, we surely keep the precepts. But principles, when our lives become principle lives, then it opens doors for ministry. That we become mature. That we put our place in itself in a place. But with ministry comes responsibilities. That the more I grow, then the more responsible I am. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. To whom men have committed much, of him that will ask the more. And so, let me read the next verse too. Greater responsibility, the greater the qualifications. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meant for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. And so ministry brings responsibility. And responsibility brings accountability. And to be unaccountable is to bring disqualification. And so, disobedience results in disqualification. A church member who happens to smoke cigarettes, frequent movie theaters, or wear inappropriate clothing is not a candidate for church discipline. And so though his lifestyle is not one in which, if a guy comes to our church and he joins our church and then we find out that they smoke all the time, it's not something that would call for church discipline. But you're not going to put them in a Sunday school class smelling like a smokestack. Why is that? Well, because we're trying to glorify the Lord. We're trying to have a greater standard. And so ministry, principles follow, brings ministry, brings responsibility, brings accountability. Now, when it comes to church, oftentimes we have a knee-jerk reaction. to that. But if you're running a job, you're going to put upon your piece of equipment, your front end loader, someone who knows something about it. He's going to have greater ministry in your business. But he's going to have greater responsibility. He better check the oil in the morning. He better look it over. And to fail to do that, he's going to have a greater accountability and to operate this machine in a halfway ability to not pay attention. like at the food bank one time, we had this guy come, a younger guy, and he'd run a lot of forklifts, so he was really good at running forklifts, okay? And so he let you know, and he'd be out there speeding around. Well, one day, the garage door was halfway open, which is the first mistake, and he was out there running around, and when he got through, he was going to zipper back into the warehouse, and all the time he was zipping it, he had his hand on the forklift raising it. And this top-notch forklift driver tore the garage door down. Well, you know what? He didn't get to drive forklift for a long time. Well, the same way that a church wants to have those that follow principles, enabling them to do ministry, holding them to accountable to act a certain way, dress a certain way, because they reflect my business. No church is in the business. It's much greater than that. They reflect the Lord. And so we've talked about precepts. We've talked about principles. Now preferences. Preferences. The term is not found in the Word of God. A preference is defined as the choosing of one person or thing over another or others, also the privilege of choosing. The Apostle Paul expresses his personal preferences concerning marriage. And so he was just saying, let's look at it. But I speak this by permission. Consent is a thing that is granted, especially in response to demands. Okay. Not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as myself, that is, unmarried. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that manner. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Well, it didn't go back, but it was talking about a certain time in history. There was a present distress. It was really hard for like right now, we were just talking earlier about what's going on in Lebanon. People are starving there. They're barely, you know, their lives from one day to the next day is questionable. Well, why would you want to go out and marry someone in that kind of situation? There's a present distress. Preferences are not obligatory. Application of preferences. We may share them or suggest them, that is all. And so when you want to share with me, I'll show my ignorance here, all right, and probably make a bunch of you mad. I don't intend to make you mad. Years ago, my back went out. I went to a chiropractor, and he told me, in 6 weeks, we'll have you right back where you need to be. Well, I found out if I didn't do nothing in 6 weeks, I was right back where I needed to be. Now, chiropractors maybe have some good traits to them, and we'll talk about that later. But that's a preference. Understand what I'm saying? It's just a preference. And it's not authoritative. Whether you like Hondas or Polaris's, it's a preference. In the church, if someone disagrees with our preference, they are not disciplined or disqualified. When one preference clashes with another preference in the church, the home, or the school, for the sake of good order, the one in a position of authority needs to say, knock it off, it's just a preference. Okay? Sounds like the kids are out there. All right. So, again, the issue is this. Don't make your preferences principles. Don't make your preferences precepts. They're preferences. But don't make your precepts or your principles just saying, well, that's what you believe. That's okay for you. You can do that if you want to. I just don't see it that way. Well, read it. There's something very interesting about the Bible, and that is it says what it means, and it means what it says. People want to debate that. All right, you're dismissed. I hope you're totally confused.